2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's just start reading verse number 1. Verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless, Lord, as we teach this. And Lord, where we're at, very timely, Lord, the scripture's going to shed light on us, going to give us some insight and some, I think, great Bible principles that will help this church to remain strong and to go forwards, Lord, to accomplish what you want us to accomplish. So help us, dear God, as we study the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're celebrating our 50th anniversary. We have a couple of churches, three now, that still are in the early years as far as our church plants, the last two in particular. And I sent you an update from James Young this afternoon. And, you know, 56 in attendance down in Jasper, Indiana, 10 first-time visitors, and two of the adult visitors received Christ as their Savior. And then Jonathan, after I'd sent the text update, Jonathan Reiser texted me, and he was on the same kind of text group. We as preachers share blessings that God's doing in our churches. And all of our church plant guys are on that. And Brother Reiser chimed in and said, hey, we had two first-time visitors this morning, and two people walked out and got saved at our church. And I said to them, I sent a text out, and I said, you know, guys, there's certainly advantages to having been here for 50 years. And we'll talk about that tonight. But you know what? There's also something exciting about being in that first generation, that groundbreaking years of starting a new church in a new city, a new work. And I said, man alive, enjoy every second of it. And they would mostly, if you went to their churches, you would find that mostly what you would find is first generation Christians, a lot of first generation Christians. Now think about that. All right, several years ago, some of you will remember, I invited Pastor Marvin Smith to come and preach here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Pastor Smith preached six messages on the subject of spiritual warfare. One of the issues he dealt with was the subject of, think about this, generational sins. Generational sins and how to break the chains of generational sins. Generational sins are sins that are passed down from one generation to another in a given family, and it's repeated over and over until, by the way, every time they're passed down, they're a little bit stronger and they're a little bit deeper. It seems like the devil has a little bit more of a hold on that family. For instance, let me say, preacher, what? Help me. Okay, perhaps think about this. A great-grandfather, we're talking about four generations ago, brought into his home for the first time the sin of drunkenness. Maybe their family wasn't like that. But you know what? One of the children decided, you know what? I don't care what mom and dad say and the preacher says about booze and grandma and grandpa's warned me about it. I don't see the big deal. So he just kind of goes off the reservation and brings in the sin of drunkenness into his family. For the first time in that family's history, maybe in many generations, beer is found in the refrigerator. It's not the norm. Wine and whiskey have found their way into the kitchen pantry. For the first time in this family's history, one of their descendants finds a home and a place of comfort in a local bar, becomes the companion of fools. And by the way, if you're going to the bar, that's who you're hanging with. Okay? And says, and for the first time, by the way, think about this, for the first time, spirits are welcome in that home. There's a reason they call liquor spirits, small s spirits. I can remember going to Kroger's and Brazil, Indiana years ago, and right beside the Kroger store, there was a little liquor store, and the name of it was House of Spirits. House of Spirits. You better think about it. He then marries and soon has a boy of his own. His son grows up thinking that drunkenness is normal. that it's a rite of passage into manhood to hang out with the boys and get drunk. Now this hasn't affected just daddy's generation, but now it's being passed into a second generation. A third generation is born. The grandchildren are then brought up, listen, not just watching their parents drink booze, but their grandparents also, and they pretty much just feel like it's the norm. By the way, by now the consequences of this lifestyle becomes generational. Listen, it's not just a generational sin. What's going to start happening is that it'll be generational consequences of these sins. You say, is there a consequence for this? Yes. God's prophecy concerning the curse connected with wine, whiskey, strong drink becomes firmly entrenched in that family. And Proverbs 23 still says, folks, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And these woes are now come upon three generations. Listen, sorrow now is generational. Contentions are generational. Babblings become generational. Wounds without cause, health issues are all now generational. The effects of the serpent's bite and the adder's sting has touched everybody in that family, okay? Now, watch this. Now we've got a generational problem, generational sin. But you know what? Maybe the next generation is born and one of those kids are playing in the front yard and some bus worker comes by. Think about this. And all of a sudden, you know what? Starts talking about the church bus and how much fun it is to go to Sunday school. Mom and dad begins to understand, once it's explained to them, that they are being offered free babysitting every Sunday morning so that they can sleep in from their night of drunkenness. And so they send that little boy on the bus. But you know what? He comes in here and finds a place where he's loved. He finds a place where somebody's preaching the gospel. He finds out about Jesus. He finally falls under conviction one day and receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. Think about this. Something happens. God's mercy steps in. Think about that. All of a sudden he learns and is a partaker of the grace of God. He learns about the mercy of God. You know what? He learns about forgiveness and deliverance from sin. Maybe it's at an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist church. He learns about the love of God. He's gloriously saved. Then a remarkable thing begins to happen. Listen to this. Watch this. He's now the fourth generation. But you know what? The Bible says this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all of a sudden, this boy gets excited about Jesus. And somebody gives him a Bible and he starts reading it. And you know what? Yes, he starts getting harassed a little bit at home. And, you know, he's called Billy Bible at the public school, and maybe some of his brothers and sisters that don't want to go to church or cousins and are giving him a hard time. Watch this. Maybe even his own grandparents starts making fun of him. His own parents kind of mock him. But you know what? He's got something they don't have. He has Jesus in his heart. And you know what? All of a sudden, this sin of drunkenness, this foothold of Satan in the family, this generational curse, he makes a decision that, you know what, we're done with that. I'm going to discontinue it as far as my lineage. This young man decides to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. He grows up in church. He marries a Christian young lady. Then he obeys the scripture. By the way, no beer is ever found in their refrigerator. No wine or whiskey is found in their cupboards. Satan and his spirits are expelled, and Jesus instead becomes the centerpiece of that family. By the way, there's an empty bar stool on a Saturday night. The devil had it reserved for that boy, but you know what? Jesus makes sure it's empty now. Listen, but there may be an empty bar stool on a Saturday night, but there's never an empty pew on Sunday morning. And he begins a new generation. Think about this. A new generation, a first generation that has broken the chains of sin. It has traded in booze for a Bible, woe for wonderful, hangovers for holiness, And a jagged curse is lifted through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ off that young man and his descendants. Now, folks, if we can have generational sins, this is the name of the message tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about generational faith. You know, if the devil can produce generational sins, why can't God produce generational faith? And of course, the answer is that he can. Preacher, what do you mean by generational faith? What kind of faith produces generational faith? How's it started and how is it maintained? And how did Timothy become a partaker of generational faith that eventually led him to a pulpit and made a preacher out of him? Please listen to me, young people, because we're at a very, very important time at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because we're not a church plant. We're not just 5 years old or 7 years old or 11 years old. You know what? We celebrated the 50th anniversary. And one of the things that's allowed this church to be as strong as it is because we have a generational faith going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And young people, that's going to get tested every generation. It's not a given that your generation won't be the one that breaks the generational faith and introduces a generational curse. Okay? Come on, great-grandpa walked away from generational sin and introduced generational faith, but the sad part about it is we're watching third and fourth generation Christians walk away from generational faith and introduce generational sin into a brand new lineage of their family. Think about that. Well, we have a wonderful example here in this portion of Scripture of three generations. Paul began to talk about Timothy's unfeigned faith. By the way, that's important. We're going to define that word. We're going to describe this kind of faith that produces generational faith. He says in verse 5, when I call him to remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He's talking about being in Timothy. But then he stops and says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. And so he talks about Timothy's unfeigned faith, but then he begins to trace it back generationally. And it started with a young lady two generations ago by the name of Lois. Now, we don't know a lot about Lois, but I'm going to just make a deduction here. And it may not be true, but I think you'll follow my logic. I think if there was a fourth generation to trace it back to, Paul would have traced it back to a fourth generation. I think he would have mentioned the faith of great-grandma and great-grandpa. I have a feeling that Lois was a first generation Christian. And yet she discovered a faith, not just any kind of faith, folks, but an unfeigned faith in Jesus Christ that affected then her daughter, which was the second generation Christian, and then her grandson, which is the third generation Christian. By the way, that doesn't mean it was a perfect situation. Again, I'm speculating here a little bit, but you know what? If you look at the genealogies in the Bible, anytime somebody's traced back, usually it's traced back through the men. And you know what? Timothy's grandpa's not mentioned here. Look right up here. Timothy's dad's not mentioned here. So we have to almost come to the conclusion that maybe grandma was saved and grandpa wasn't. But that didn't stop her from having an unfeigned faith. Okay, maybe mama was saved, but daddy wasn't. But that didn't stop mama from having an unfeigned faith. And you know what? Because they had an unfeigned faith, it affected this grandson. And finally, we got a male in the lineage here. Amen. Not just to carry on the Christian life, but to step up, surrender the call to preach. Come on, receive the gift of God by the laying on of hands. And now he's become a trainee of the Apostle Paul, and he's pastoring churches and helping in the ministry and help plant churches, and he's full on for the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen and why did that happen? Because of something that's called a generational faith. Let's talk about Lois for a few minutes. True-hearted faith in Christ had to start with someone. This person in this family was a young lady named Lois. I wonder if it was a very similar situation. What kind of faith did she have that was so pure and so strong and so real that it affected her daughter and eventually put her grandson behind a pulpit? It was unfeigned faith, folks. Number one, it was directed faith. And I just got to stop and define this because the world's got a weird view when it comes to the word faith. Have you ever heard lost people talk about faith or keeping the faith? In this culture, faith many times simply means positive thinking. Okay, someone says, keep the faith. I've had guys that were lost, you know, that I worked with all day long. At the end of the day, hey, Jerry, keep the faith, man. I thought, what? Faith in what? You know? And what they mean is like keep a positive outlook or just keep believing. And I'm going to say, okay, believe in what? Right. Listen, folks, it was a directed faith. Faith cannot exist by itself. By definition, faith has to be directed towards something or someone. Some people, when they talk about faith, are talking about having faith in themselves. Think about that. Or faith in tomorrow, whatever that means. Or faith in the fact that sooner or later something good is going to happen. And by the way, watch this. Some of them even believe and are talking about faith in the existence of God. But you know what, folks? Just simply believing or having faith that God exists is not salvation. You know, we all know this, but the devil believes in the existence of God. He's certainly not going to heaven. And so, you know, none of these things are saving faith. Lois did not simply turn over a new leaf. Come on, decide to have a more positive attitude. Decide to have faith in faith. She didn't just get religious. You know what? Grandma Lois got saved. Got born again. Her faith was in Jesus Christ. Her faith was in the gospel. Her faith is what God, what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Her faith was in an empty tomb. Her faith was in a risen and forgiving Savior, and she got born again. And folks, listen to me. It was real. Amen. It was real in her life. And so we have Lois. And when you think about that faith, the type of faith that she had, it was the directed faith. It was directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was directed towards her Savior. Faith in her Savior. Watch this. Faith in the Holy Scriptures. Because later on in this chapter, we see 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Well, why was Timothy exposed to the Scriptures? Because, you know what, grandma had faith in the Savior, but also had faith in the Scriptures. And you know what, mom had faith in the Savior, but also had faith in the Scriptures. And they made sure that from a child, he was exposed to the Holy Scriptures. And young people, if you're going to have a faith that lasts, if you're going to have a faith that's worth copying, if you're going to have a faith that you can pass down to the next generation, it has to be unfeigned faith. It has to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has to be faith in this Bible to allow the Word of God to change you, not just save you, but to change you so that people can see that your faith is real. It wasn't just a directed faith. It was an indwelling faith. Did you see that? He said that it says in this portion of scripture, verse 5, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. In them, okay? It's not something that had just occasionally entered their mind, but instead it dwelt in their heart. It's true salvation, directed faith, directed from the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. It was directed faith. It was indwelling faith. It was a sincere faith. This is where we get to the definition of the word unfeigned. That word unfeigned means it was sincere. Amen. Listen, it was real. It was without dissimulation. It was without hypocrisy. It didn't mean that Lois was perfect or Eunice was perfect. But if you put their faith under the microscope, you know what you found out? It was real. It literally had a bearing on the decisions they made in their life. Right. What they thought was important. How they lived. Come on, how they dressed. Where they went. Where they wouldn't go. What they would talk about and what they wouldn't talk about. Timothy grew up seeing a faith that was without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, and that was real. And so it was a sincere faith. You know, Jesus, he warned about hypocrites and the idea of being religious but not saved. In Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart, remember, it dwells in the heart. Their heart is far from me. And we can raise a generation of young people that, you know what, they know all the answers and they know the lingo and they know what to say and they can talk it. But you know what, let me just ask you something. Is your faith in your heart, I'm talking about a younger generation now, is it the same unfeigned, sincere, and real faith that you've watched in your grandparents, if you have Christian grandparents, that you've watched in your parents? Because there is a danger, and we're going to get to this when we get to the third generation Christians, of having a faith, but it not being an unfeigned faith. And so think about that. Someone had to pioneer Christian heritage. And I just want to stop and say this. If you're a first generation Christian, you're my hero. I mean that. You're my hero. My mom and dad were first generation Christians. On both sides, mom and dad had to step out of families that were unchurched and families that were unsaved. And they had to make a declaration and for the Lord Jesus Christ when nobody in their family understood and everybody in their family had thought they'd lost their mind and they were criticized and sometimes mocked and maligned. But you know what? It was real in their heart. And because it was real in their heart, you know what? It didn't matter if anybody understood, didn't understood what they said, what they didn't say. You know what? They weren't worried about pleasing the world or even pleasing their family. They were worried about pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ and staying true to the Bible. And so the more they learned about the Bible, the more they were willing to change. Hey, let's get that spirit back in our hearts. Come on, none of us have arrived. And the more we study the Bible, the more we learn about the Lord Jesus, the more we ought to be determined to become like him. You know what? There's not a person in this room that doesn't have some things in your life that you need to get rid of. Pew and pulpit, all of us can get better. All of us need to be convictable by the Holy Spirit of God. All of us at times make excuses for things that really there's no excuse for. We just allow in our life. Listen, if we're not willing to grow, then what kind of a faith are we modeling for the next generation? And so I just want to tip my hat to Lois, okay? Someone had to pioneer a Christian heritage. Someone had to break the chains of unbelief. Someone had to break the curse of the generational sins. That someone was a woman in this family named Lois, and that somebody became then a godly mother and eventually a godly grandmother. Somebody changed the direction of her entire family. And so I just want to kind of take a minute and applaud Lois and applaud first generation Christians. Thank you for stepping out. Thank you for what you've done. You've given your family a chance they wouldn't have had if you hadn't have done it. So that's Lois. Well, then we get the second generation. Okay, true-hearted faith in Christ had to start with someone. That person was a young lady by the name of Lois. But you know what? True-hearted faith, please listen to me, second generation Christians, had to be cherished by the next generation. The person who cherished her mother's faith was Eunice. And you know what? She was given, because of Lois's decision, she was given some things that her mom didn't get. Okay? This was a daughter that got to witness her mother's faith. I don't think Lois got to witness her mother's faith or her father's faith or her grandmother or grandfather's faith. But you know what? Because of Lois's decision, Eunice had somebody in the home she could look up to. Maybe daddy wasn't saved. I'm not for sure about that, but maybe he's not. He's not mentioned. But you know what? Mama was saved. Maybe daddy didn't go to church, but mama went to church. And you know what? Eunice witnessed a woman that lived out unfeigned faith. It was real in her life. The Bible was real in her life. Prayer was real in her life. Holiness was real in her life. And you know what? Because of that, this young lady grew up with that kind of example in her home. So the second generation Christian already has been blessed with something mama didn't have. So here was a daughter that witnessed her mother's faith. A daughter, but listen to me, can I say this? She may witness her father's faith or her mother's faith, but she had to at some point activate her own faith. Okay, because, you know, it's great to have a Christian mom. But I think in the same home, she had an unsaved dad. She had two ways set out before her. She had two choices, two paths. Come on, I don't believe she wasn't around grandma and grandpa ever. She had that influence too. She had to make a choice. She had to make a choice. And every one of you young people, if you've got a Christian mom and dad, that's great. You have been given a great advantage that a lot of kids in this world do not have. But you know what? The fact that they have true-hearted faith, is that has to be a decision you make in your life. Are you going to activate your own faith? By the way, it's the same kind of faith. It has to be in the same things. First of all, it has to be faith in Jesus Christ. It has to be a true salvation experience. There's a danger of being a second generation, third generation Christian where, you know what, you just grow up in it, so you learn what to say and you know the answers and you know what, you kind of go along with the program. But let me just ask you a question. Have you ever truly been born again? Have you been saved? Because it must start with a faith that is directed to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a faith in the Savior, a faith in the Scriptures. I think that Eunice, the more she grew and the more she sat at Mama's knee and the more that Mama, come on, her mom Lois shared the Bible with her, the more she was taken and to set underneath the preaching of God's word, I think the word of God had an influence and effect in her life. Listen, she let it have an influence and effect in her life. I'm glad Mom and Dad got saved at Rock Run Baptist Church, but that wasn't going to get me to heaven. Okay, you can't get to heaven on Mom and Dad's coattails. Come on, God has no grandchildren, only children. I had to be born again. I had to choose Christ. I had to be saved. But not only that, folks, I can get a saving faith. I can put my faith in Christ. But you know what? If I'm not careful, she didn't only have to choose to put her faith in Christ, but she had to decide on the quality of the faith that she would live out. And please listen, because that's where I think we're dropping the ball. I'm a second generation Christian. If you're not careful, you have faith and you go through the motions, but is it unfeigned faith? Is it real? Is it without dissimulation? Is it without hypocrisy? I mean, here's a good question for second generation Christians. Are you just in church tonight because, you know what, Mom and Dad always brought you and so this is just the place to be? Or are you here because your faith is real? It didn't matter if they go, didn't go. If they quit tomorrow, you'd go. Is it real? Because I think a lot of second generation Christians, yeah, it's a good place to go and that's where my relationships are and that's where our friends are. And so it's almost like kind of a social club. And I'm not even saying that you're not saved, but you know what? You're not letting the Word of God really have the effect in your life that it had on Mom and Dad, that it had on that first generation Christian. Watch this. We just end up with a comfortable faith. You know, what do you dislike the most about these, you know, rock and roll churches and hip hop churches? Here's the word. It's a casual faith. I mean, you know, hey, if it fits into my life, then great. I'm for it. It's not like I'm against it. But, you know, if something else kind of comes up, that's all right, too. And there's just not that those convictions of Mom and Dad and convictions. And you know what? Mom and Dad was saved out of the world. Listen, you can't fool first-generation Christians. The devil can't fool them. The world can't fool them. Because you know what? They were saved out of that mess. But second generations are Christians are kind of sheltered from that. Now, by the way, not as much as third generation Christians. We'll get to that in a minute. Because second generation Christians, for the most part, as I've watched, tend to stay in church. I think they truly got saved. But I'm not sure that they have, come on, watch this, the same hatred for sin and hatred for the world that the first generation Christians have. I think they see enough of it that they're not as fooled as third generation Christians can be. But still, you know, you have to measure the sincerity of your faith. Is it a sincere faith? Is it an unfeigned faith? Or is it just, you know what, I'm just kind of riding along on Mom and Dad's spirituality? Because, folks, listen to me, that's not a type of faith that the next generation is going to want to copy, okay? And so I want to tip my hat to Eunice, because it doesn't just say that Lois had an unfeigned faith. It says that Eunice had an unfeigned faith. Her faith in Christ was real. Her faith in the Scriptures were real. She got born again. She decided to live out a Christian life that was meaningful and real. Listen, if she would have chosen a casual faith, come on, a convenient faith, watch this, an inconsistent faith, I don't think a Timothy would have been produced. That's just Jerry Ross's opinion. I don't think a Timothy would have been produced. Eunice was given advantages that Lois did not have. You know, I just want to say this to every generation. I don't understand a generation of Christian generational faith that's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. A generational faith should get stronger and stronger and stronger. Because you think of what did Lois, what advantages did Lois have? She had to fight for everything that she got. She had to stand for God against every voice in her life. She had to give it all. And so then she brings up her daughter in the faith and gives her advantages she didn't have. But you know what? Eunice still has to choose. It still has to be unfeigned faith. Well, man alive, shouldn't Eunice be a better Christian? Shouldn't her faith be stronger? You know, I kind of explain it this way. You know, my mom and dad, good night, weren't raised in Christian homes. I was raised in a Christian home from 5 years of age and older. My mom and dad didn't go to a Christian school. I didn't get to go to a Christian school till I was a junior in high school, but I got to go to at least 2 years to a Christian school, and that had a huge impact in my life. I'm not sure I'd be serving the Lord if Dad hadn't started a school at the end of my 10th grade year and made me go to the Christian school. I'm not just going to say it, made me go. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, kids, I wasn't happy about it. You know why? Because I was in that environment every single day, and the world has more of an effect on all of us than we know. But I look back now and realize that if Dad hadn't put me into Christian school the last couple of years, I don't know where I would be right now.
Right.
But you know what? Then we have our daughters, me and my wife, and you know what? Those babies never walked into a public school situation. They started from kindergarten all the way up into Christian school. Why shouldn't they do more than we are doing? Why shouldn't they be better Christians than we are? Why shouldn't they be used of God more than we could ever be used of God? This is what generational faith ought to be. It is every single generation, and it ought to be better and stronger and more real, and they're in a better position to succeed for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are in a better place to produce for the Lord Jesus Christ. Generational faith should be stronger, not weaker. And yet many times we're watching this instead. Why? Because second and third generation Christians, listen to me, you may have faith and you may truly be saved and have faith in Christ. But if you are not careful about the quality of the faith that you have and make sure that it's real, not because grandma and grandpa, not because of mom and dad, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, a real relationship with Christ, a real relationship with this book. Come in and not with the attitude, well, I've grew up in this and I've heard a message like this sometime before and here we go again. And you know, you just, after a while, no matter what I preach or what, I can preach on hell and you yawn. I can preach on the rapture and you look at your watch, not in anticipation of Christ coming, but hoping the sermon's over soon. And the very truths that ignited my father's generation and drove them to do more for Christ, if we're not careful, we've been around them so much, they just stop touching us. And folks, listen, the first time that you heard a message on the rapture, you were touched because of the message, because of what it is. The 100th time, if you're still touched, it's because of what you've chosen to be. As you've decided, these things aren't going to get old with me. They are going to stay real with me. I'm still going to let it affect me like I let it affect me the first time. I'm going to let the Bible be real in my life and the Bible truths real in my life. That's unfeigned faith, unfeigned faith. Think about that. And so true-hearted faith in Christ had to be cherished by the next generation. I said a thank you to Lois. I'm going to stop and salute Eunice for a minute here, because you know what? She didn't have to carry on this new legacy. Okay, she could have followed Daddy's influence. Come on, every single one of us have somebody in our family, if we choose to, we can choose to follow in the wrong direction. Every single one of us. You young people, be careful. You may have an aunt or you may have an uncle. And you know what? They love you and you love them. But you know what? They're not dedicated Christians.
Right.
If you're not careful, you're going to get enamored with them. You know why? Because they come flittering in and flittering out of your life. And every time they come, they're the party person and looks like they're having a great time. And if you're not careful, you're going to start looking at that life and wanting to mimic that kind of a faith, if there is any faith there, rather than the faith of the sincere grandparents and faith of a sincere mom and dad. And so then we get to the third generation, true-hearted faith in Christ. Had to be embraced by the third generation. The grandson who carried on this faith was a young man by the name of Timothy. Now, this is what makes Blessed Old Baptist Church so exciting, and this is what allows us to have, folks, if we will, unbelievable potential for the next 20, 25 years. But it really is going to come down to the decision of second, third, and fourth generation Christians. Okay, you're not just deciding the fate of your life. You're really deciding the future of this church and other churches of like faith. Because you know what? Timothy still had a free will. And Timothy, I think, had a grandpa and a dad that was showing him a different direction. You can always find a bad example if you're determined to go the wrong way. You can find somebody to follow out of the will of God. But you know what? Timothy saw something in grandma and her testimony and her life. And he saw the same thing in mom. But he had to make a decision. And you know what? I love this, that Paul begins the letter. That's why I jump back up to verse number 1 and 2. He says in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, sometimes when a young person doesn't have a Christian dad, God will allow somebody to come into his life. Sometimes a preacher, sometimes a Sunday school teacher, sometimes a youth leader. And you know what? They become that spiritual example, that spiritual father in the faith. And Timothy's like, well, I can follow the worldly example of my grandpa and my dad. But boy, every time I go to hear the Apostle Paul, my heart burns within me. And you know what? There's something bigger than just living for how much money you can make. Come on, young men. There's something bigger than living for, you know, how fancy of a car or truck you can get. There's something bigger than how big of a house you can live in. Something bigger than the pleasures of sin. And have we become, as third generation Christians, more of a pleasure of sin than a pleasure of God? And pleasure in God. And so, you know what? Here was a young man who had to make a choice. Nothing new. It happens in every generation. This son is giving. Timothy was given the gift of a godly heritage. Not a perfect situation, but here's the testimony. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Third generation Christians, I'm going to look you in your God-given eyeball and tell you that from a child, you were given the Holy Scriptures. Right. Hey, Timothy got something Lois didn't get. Timothy got something I think that Eunice never even got. But I'm going to tell you something. He was given great opportunity. And with great opportunity and with great privilege comes great responsibility. And so this son is given the gift of a godly heritage. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What kind of faith? That unfeigned faith. And then Paul points him to the Scriptures. You know, how does a third generation Christian, how does he keep it real in his heart? How does it become unfeigned faith in his life? You have to give yourself to this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, grown up, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And you know what? Timothy had to make a choice. He's given advantages that his mom didn't have. He was given advantages, come on, that his grandma didn't have. But wait a minute, as a third generation Christian, you know what? He wasn't saved out of the world. Come on, he didn't have the testimony of Lois. And you know what? Lois would look at some things in the world and say, yeah, I see that beer commercial and I see that beer billboard. But buddy, I've lived that nonsense. And it's not what they show on the billboard. But you know what a third generation Christian says, sir? If you're not careful, watch it. And you look at that billboard and go, wow, that sure looks like fun. There's going to be, come on, how does the devil get third generation Christians? Because we have sheltered you and because God has saved you out of that mess and because God has protected you in a way that maybe grandma and grandpa wasn't protected. You know what? If you're not careful, the devil will flip that around on you. And you know what? You'll begin to, come on, develop a curiosity about the things of this world. Because the devil, you know, he's real good at advertising sin to make it look like it's awesome. I mean, that's what Hollywood does. Come on, that's what Hollywood movies do. That's what Hollywood produced shows do. You know, they want to take a sinful lifestyle and put it on the screen and it's a 30-minute, come on, sitcom or a 2-hour movie, and by the end of it you think people that live like that are having the greatest time in all of the world. But it never shows the truth. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. When? At the last. They don't show the consequences and the results of sinful choices. And so as a third generation Christian, you're going to have to be more careful. You're going to have to understand it's easier for you to be deceived. Okay, some of the things that, you know, your preacher's screaming about that you don't need on your phone, and some of these apps you don't need on your phone, and some of these social media platforms you need to stay off of. You know, well, he just wasn't raised with all this stuff. And, you know, you get this old kind of, come on, haughty, come on, prideful. You know, they don't get it. They don't understand. It's part of our generation. It's our thing. And I can navigate it, and I can do it, and it doesn't affect me. Listen, the biblical principles in the book of Proverbs apply to social media the same way it applied to me hanging out at the mall as a kid, hanging around with the wrong crowd. Okay, we didn't hang around on social media, but if I'd have hung around with the wrong crowd down at the mall, it's still, come on, evil communications corrupt good manners. There's no difference. Matter of fact, it's more dangerous because of the access people have into your life. And so you've got to make a decision. You know, are you saved? Okay, you have saving faith. Are you willing to develop that faith into unfeigned faith? Do you have faith not just in a Savior, but in the Scriptures? Are you willing to go to the Word of God and let it change you? Well, Timothy, you know what he did? He said, okay, there's two paths and two directions and two choices. And I even have these examples in my own family. But you know what? I'm going to choose the God of my grandma. And I'm going to choose the Savior of my mother. And I'm going to choose their old black book. And I'm not going to just try to write on their coattails. I'm going to get into this book and I'm going to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because God created me for a reason. And by the way, look up here. God saved grandma out of the world for a reason. And God allowed my mom to make choices she did for a reason. And God allowed me to have the advantages that I have for a reason. And you know what? I'm not going to be less than that first generation or less than that second generation. I have a responsibility to be more than they could have ever been because of the advantages they have given me. We can go back into the book of Judges and we'll close with this. But you know what, third generation Christians, you have to decide what to do with your godly heritage. God, in some instances, and the young people in this room, did a miracle in saving your mom and dad. And he didn't do that miracle for you to throw it away. He did a miracle saving your grandma and grandpa. And you know what? God didn't perform that miracle for you two generations later to throw it away. Because just like that opening illustration, where here's a young man that's never had booze, introduces it, and starts a generational sin. Sadly, we're watching third and fourth generation Christians walk away from a Christian heritage, a godly heritage. Come on, and go out into the world. And you know what? What you're not thinking of? What that's going to do to your kids. And what that's going to do to your grandkids. Because you know what's sad? You know what? There's generational. We've got families in this church right now tonight where we have four generations sitting in the church, in the same church tonight. Four generations in the same biological family sitting in church today. That's one of the advantages of being 50 years of age. Brother Reiser don't have that. Brother Young doesn't have that. And young people, listen to me. The future of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the next 25 years of Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to be miraculous. It ought to be much more, not less, much more than what the previous generations were able to do because of the groundwork that was laid, the pioneer spirit, that's those first generation Christians and the sacrifices they made. That's why, you know, if you want to say, well, preachers just, you know, he's got cancer and this chemo's just made him mean. You need to go back and listen to sermons before I had chemo. I was mean before then too, all right? Stop hiding behind what's wrong with me and start looking in the mirror and figure out what's wrong with you. Okay? And I'm not going to stop being pastor just because I'm sick, okay? But I want you to listen to me. Stop making excuses about what's wrong with our generation. Start looking in the mirror. Okay, because when I said what I did a minute ago about, hey, if you'd have come back here, come on, if you'd have come to this property 45 years ago and you'd have seen a work day, you'd have seen almost every member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I'm not exaggerating, am I, Brother Jack? I'm not exaggerating, am I, Brother Don? Every single person. And now you know what it's like. You've done us and God a favor if you just come over and spend 2 hours once a month mowing the grass. And we ought to just be so thankful. Well, folks, listen to me. What's happening is your faith is going this way. And I don't want to see that. You know, we need a generation of young people. Well, preacher, I'm busy. Oh, well, you know what? Don Meyer at your age wasn't busy. Charles English wasn't busy. Jack Gordon wasn't busy. My dad wasn't busy. No, they just had something called priorities. And they believed God's work was worth sacrificing. And they were willing to change their schedule. And they were willing to financially sacrifice, you know what, in hopes that your generation would take this baton one of these days and run farther than we could have ever run. So don't run less. Don't do less. Okay? And let a grumpy old man sometimes help you. Because you know what? This Christianity that is casual, come on, convenient, if it works out, if it doesn't, if it fits in with our plans, if it doesn't, you know, that kind of Christianity, your children are not going to want to copy it. You know why I wanted to copy my mom and dad's faith? Because it was real. I won't take the time. You go to Judges chapter 2. What caused the book of Judges? Read the book of Judges in the next couple weeks. Listen to it in the next couple weeks. What caused the chaos of the book of Judges? Joshua's generation served the Lord. And all of the people that he trained that lived after him served the Lord. But in that portion of scripture, there was another generation that arose. And the Bible says it arose after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And you know what? It's not because they couldn't have seen it in grandma and grandpa, and they couldn't have seen it in mom and dad. They just chose not to. They weren't interested in it. And to say, preacher, where will Blessed Hope Baptist Church be 25 years from now or 50 years from now? Well, I know one thing. I won't be here. But some of you will be if the Lord tarries. So what does that mean? Am I going to determine it? Or the decisions that you make in services like this, is it going to determine where this church is and where the cause of Christ is a generation away? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord. Very wonderful, wonderful time in our church's history. And yet I believe a real dangerous time in some ways, because every generation has to decide. Lord, thank God for first generation Christians. Thank God for second generation Christians. And Lord, as this church continues to go forward, we'll still see people saved. And I believe every church is a healthy church that has first generation, second generation, third and fourth in the church together. We need the excitement of those first generation Christians. We need to see the miracles of first generation Christians. We need that. But Lord, much of what is going to happen ahead is going to be determined by the Timothy generation and his children. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that us first generation, second generation Christians would look at our faith tonight. Is it unfeigned faith? Have we cooled off? Are we setting an example of faith that is copyable and should be copied and sincere without hypocrisy? Are we the real deal? And if we're not, what changes do we need to make so that our children and our grandchildren can look and be influenced by our faith? Lord, I pray, dear God, for a generation. The world is getting more wicked, and the world is turning its back more on the Word of God. Matter of fact, they're not just turning their back on it. They're declaring war against it. And Lord, if this next generation, next couple generations are going to stand for God, they're going to have unfeigned faith. So, Lord, stir our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name.